Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. profoundly changed America with his nonviolent resistance to racial segregation and discrimination, but his philosophy and theology include some dubious beliefs and influences. In this installment of our Philosophers series, we consider how evangelicals should view this complicated African-American leader whose birthday is now marked by a national holiday. In this issue, you'll also find insightful articles on the biblical view of divorce and remarriage. How should Christians handle tithing in the current economic climate, the internet mission field, and all of our regular features that you've come to enjoy?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited. You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, without further delay, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be with you as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. I want to say a quick word about the battle for the Bible. We are in a battle for the Bible, and as a result of that, we are hosting a 2010 National Conference that's called Battle for the Bible. It takes place May 7th and 8th in Tampa Bay, Florida, at the beautiful Innisbrook Resort. Special activities for the entire family. Early registration for the conference begins at the incredibly low rate of just $49 per person. This is going to be a great time to be equipped to communicate that the Bible is indeed the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. We're not only going to demonstrate that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin, but we're going to teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth and much, much more. Check out the conference. It's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also see the phone number to dial, 877-768-2784, extension 100. Again, if you can't remember that, you'll find that number on the World Wide Web at equip.org. First up today, Richard. He's in Maryland listening on WBTI. Hi, Richard.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering, it's in the book of Revelation, and it is chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. What is that saying exactly?
Are you talking about Gog and Magog?
Yes.
Yeah, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle in number. They're like the sand on the seashore. It depends on who you're talking to in terms of this reference. There are a lot of people that believe that there's going to be a thousand-year semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. At the end of that millennium, there's going to be an outbreak of evil perhaps unprecedented in the history of the planet. And so they believe that this Gog and Magog refers to the end of the millennium when this massive outbreak of evil occurs. But what I think is going on here is John is alluding to Gog and Magog in a parallel of Ezekiel 38, where Gog is the ruler of a territory called Magog that comes from the north against the people of God who are living peacefully in the land. And, of course, the limited scope of Ezekiel's prediction is now taken by John and expanded to cosmic proportions as the earthly powers that are opposed to the people of God rail against it. So he's taken an allusion from a real situation which takes place in Ezekiel, and he's now expanding something emblazoned on the minds of his hearers to cosmic proportions because the people of God are going to face unprecedented terror, not only by a beast, but a woman who rides the beast. And that's what's going on here in this passage.
Okay. The other question is, it's about predestination and or election. And what I came up with that, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, what I think it is, what Paul's trying to say is that God predestines us on the basis of our relationship to Jesus Christ.
Yeah, well, you know, Christians for centuries have debated this vigorously, and there are some that say we are predestined on the basis of God's foreknowledge. In other words, he sees what we will do, and our destiny is determined based on what he sees, based on his foreknowledge of what we're going to do. There are others that say, no, God predestines based on his predilection, and therefore, predestination is something that God simply does based on his own good pleasure. He predestines some to hell, and he predestines others to heaven. And that's why Calvin would say that there are those who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. I think that election, in particular, is a subset of predestination, has to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the elect one that Paul is talking about, and therefore our election is a function of our relationship to Jesus Christ. So I think the emphasis is on the elect one, Jesus Christ. It's very much like what we read in Galatians chapter 3, where we see that Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, and that Abraham only had one seed. That seed is Jesus Christ, and if we are found in Jesus Christ, we are, by virtue of that, we are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. No matter whether you're male or female, this has nothing to do with your sex, and it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. It has nothing to do with your DNA or nationality or your genealogy. If you are in Christ, you are the elect, because you are found in the elect one.
Yeah, that's what I wrote down in. I got the Legacy Study Bible, and that's what I put down. Well, basically, what you said in the notes in the paragraph.
Great, and in fact, that's exactly how we want you to use the Legacy Study Bible. It is so that you can take insights you gain from the Bible Answer Man broadcast or from your pastor, or in your own meditation and study of the Word of God, and jot down those notes or those bursts of inspiration that are given to you. Of course, you always want to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. There are, of course, these secondary issues, as we've just discussed, and this is one of those secondary issues. There are Christians that debate those vigorously. Ultimately, we don't want to divide around secondary issues. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ruth. She's listening on Bot Radio in Fulton, Missouri. Hi, Ruth.
I'm so glad that I got through to you.
It's so nice to talk to you.
I have a question. Do animals have souls? I had never heard of such a thing, and Sunday school teacher told us Sunday that they do.
Yeah, actually, your Sunday school teacher is correct with qualification. Scripture suggests that animals have souls. If you look at Moses in Genesis or John in Revelation, you have the same communication that the Creator endowed animals with souls. Now, here's the qualification. The soul of an animal is qualitatively different from the soul of a human being, and therefore there is reasonable doubt that the soul of an animal can survive the death of the animal's body. An animal's soul functions in clear dependence on the animal body, but the human soul has evidence of being self-subsistence, of existing in its own right apart from the body. So we can see as a believer, we die, the soul leaves, the body is buried. At resurrection, the soul returns to the body, and that body is resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So we say that animals have souls, but we want to make a distinction in how we define an animal soul versus a human soul.
Okay, how do we?
Well, just as I said, the animal soul functions in dependence on the animal body. And the way that works, an animal function is tied to sensory experiences. And those sensory experiences depend upon sense organs of sight and smell and the like. The human body is different in that the human soul can be self-subsistent apart from the body. So when the body dies, the soul can continue to exist, whereas with the animal, we're not so sure that that is the case. When the animal dies, the soul dies along with the animal. So again, we have to define this when we say that an animal has a soul. We can't just say, yeah, because a lot of people will misunderstand and think that the soul of an animal is qualitatively the same as the soul of a human being. I actually wrote about this in my book, Resurrection, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And right now, it's a great time to get the book Resurrection or The Third Day, because what I'm focusing on there is how we, like Christ, are going to rise. Because He rose, we know we too shall rise, and that is the hope of the believer. The book's available. You can check them out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the show. Please don't touch that dial.
Get ready to set sail for the adventure of a lifetime. Don't miss our Western Caribbean cruise May 9th through 16th, just a few weeks away. Sailing out of Tampa Bay, Florida, you'll join Hank Hanegraaff and award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp for 7 packed days of worship and study on board the stately Carnival Legend. Hank will teach daily on the inerrancy of God's Word, the relationship of the Bible and tradition, and the application of Scripture to today's most pressing issues. Incredibly low rates include all conference fees, accommodations, and dining. Dates in May make it a perfect way to honor mothers or celebrate special graduates. Adventure awaits you and your family. So for more information or to register today, go to our website at equip.org or call our friends at Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back, so don't go away.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program, and we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program has ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. And now, back to the program with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our callers. Next up is Pam. She's listening on XM 170 in Virginia. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Well, it's good. I really appreciate your ministry. I appreciate the research. And I really appreciate the fact that you're on the radio during my commute home.
Well,
it gets me back home in the evening. It's a kind of an odd question, I guess. I've been thinking about end times and just how much Satan knows about end times. I know Satan knows Scripture, but only the Father knows when that time is. So I guess what I'm wondering is, does Satan know who he's going to use? Does he know what plan he's going to execute? Does he know what country or what policies or, you know, the procedures that are going to have to happen during that end time? Or is he just busy doing evil all the time, say, like with Hitler? You know, Hitler, was that something, you know, just how much do you think he knows about how it's going to end?
Yeah,
does he
sure.
Doesn't know when.
Short answer to your question is Satan doesn't know the future.
Okay.
Also, we have to be very careful when we use the word Antichrist that we use it in a biblical sense. If you look at the Apostle John, he exposed the identity of Antichrist when he said, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." Then John says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And you can go to the second epistle of John where he gives a similar warning. He says, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist." So Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And John taught that all who deny the incarnation, who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, are antichrist, whether you're an individual or an institution. So you can be an antichrist as an institution just as you can be against Christ as an individual. So we can say that many modern-day cults, world religions, ideologies, we could say, for example, philosophical naturalism, communism, are antichrist. So the notion that there is a man at the end of time that personifies all of this evil is certainly possible, but as you've already alluded to, there have been men like that in the past as well. So anyone that sets themselves up against the Lamb is a beast, and anyone who sets themselves up against the Christ is an antichrist. It doesn't matter what epoch of time you live in.
That makes sense. That makes sense, because, again, it just seems like there's so much that has to happen, so much that has to fall into place, and so many people, evil people, that are going to be involved in it. So, yeah, I just couldn't, again, make it make sense to me that he doesn't know when it's going to happen, and it's just, I guess, because he's such an evildoer all the time that things like that are going to happen.
Yeah, and again, there are a lot of different views with respect to end times. You got to keep that in mind. If you want mine, you probably want to get a copy of my book, The Apocalypse Code.
You have it. I have not read it yet, but I have it on my shelf. I've got to read it.
Yeah, read that book. I think it'll really help you in this regard, because John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil. In other words, he's talking about the archetypal Antichrist, and he refers to this archetypal Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth in Revelation chapter 13. And he's drawing there on Daniel's apocalyptic description of evil world powers. And he describes an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and his empire against God. He persecutes the saints. He grossly violates the commandments of God, a long litany of disgusting depravities, not the least of which is he demands to be worshipped as Lord and God. So again, you may want to see this in the context of Revelation. Revelation is talking about an experience that the seven churches in the province of Asia are going to go through, but certainly what they went through, we're going to go through in every epoch of time, because Satan is alive and well, and he will continue to wreak havoc until Jesus Christ returns. But remember, Jesus has already made a spectacle out of the principalities and powers of darkness through his triumph on the cross. So Satan is a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by our God.
Right. Well, thank you for your insight. It's going to help me read my book.
You got it.
Appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your call. Right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Paul, listening on WFIL. In Philadelphia, hi.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Really enjoy the show.
Thank you.
I had a question about the Da Vinci Code.
Uh-huh.
You know that in the Da Vinci Code, they try to say that Jesus Christ was married. And I personally don't believe that Jesus was married, but I wanted to know that if he were married, would that be a sin?
Well, no. Marriage in itself is not a sin, but there's absolutely no indication that Jesus Christ was married. In other words, if you look at Scripture, if you look at the writings of the early church, if you look at extra-biblical accounts of Jesus' life, there is no indication whatsoever of a married Jesus. Not only that, the two documents that this Dan Brown likes to cite to support his married Jesus myth are the Gospel of Philip and the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. And they were not only written too late to be considered reliable, but neither specifically says nor even implies that Jesus and Mary were actually married. So he cites sources which don't make the point that he's trying to make. And I think there's another point that I like to make in this regard. that while there's no evidence from a historical record that supports the notion that Jesus was married, the New Testament contains powerful evidence that Jesus was not married. And here's how I'd argue it. If you look at 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul there defended his right to have a wife when he appeals to the fact that Peter and the other apostles had wives. Don't we have a right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Now look, if Jesus had been married, it is unthinkable that Paul would have neglected to appeal to Jesus as the ultimate precedent for being married. So for that reason, you can look at 1 Corinthians 9:5 as the graveyard of the married Jesus fiction accounts, so long Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code.
Yeah, I agree. I agree. Thanks for that answer, Hank.
Hey, you got it. I actually wrote about that in two different places. I wrote a book along with Dr. Paul Meyer, a professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University. So that book, The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction, is available through the ministry. Then also I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I want to mention that for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition will be personalized for you, a family member, a friend, and I would love for you to get this book because short, succinct answers to a wide plethora of questions that you might have concerning Christianity, cults, world religions, Bible difficulties. The Complete Bible Answer Book is used to answer the questions that seekers are asking and also the questions that galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. We're going to take a short station break in just a few moments. For those of you new to our show, the broadcast is live daily Monday through Friday with half hour and full hour broadcasts across the United States and Canada. And if you're leaving us in just a few moments, you can catch the rest of the broadcast on XM 170 satellite radio or on the web at www.equip.org, where you can also listen to our download prior broadcasts. And those of you listening to our full hour broadcast, don't touch that dial because we're going to be back after a station break. Do want to mention before we go to that break that we have an award-winning magazine. It's called the Christian Research Journal. Check it out on the World Wide Web. If you're not subscribing to it, you want to do so immediately. This is a magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, and we'll be right back.
Join Hank Hanegraaff and top apologist Lee Strobel, Dr. James White, Steve Kreloff, and others as they challenge the skeptics at CRI's national conference, The Battle for the Bible. Worship led by Grammy Award-winning musician Steve Camp. Highlighting this event will be a debate moderated by Hank between Dr. James White and Jesus Seminar scholar Dr. Robert Price. The subject is The Bible True. Plan now to attend The Battle for the Bible, a spectacular event you will not want to miss, May 7th and 8th in Tampa, Florida. For more information, visit us at equip.org or call 877-768-2784, extension 100. If you're leaving us now, you can catch more of The Bible Answer Man on our website at equip.org. For everyone else, stay with us. We'll be back after this short break. Set sail for a week at sea with The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and The Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship.
Considering it's Mother's Day, a great time to honor your mom and husbands, to honor your wives. bring them on a great vacation. Let them relax in the beautiful Caribbean sunshine.
To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online at equip.org.
Join us this year for the trip of a lifetime.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Easter is just a few weeks away, and do you know what the celebration is really all about? It's more than colored jelly beans and Easter bunnies. Understanding the facts of Christ's resurrection will radically change the way you view Easter, and indeed the way you live your life. For without the reality of Christ's resurrection, there is no hope of heaven, and there is no Christianity. Author Hank Hanegraaff, host of the Bible Answer Man, zeroes in on the most convincing details that irrefutably point to the actual death of Jesus, his empty tomb and post-resurrection appearances. After reading this book by Hank, you'll be able to defend the reality of the resurrection with passion and precision. You can order Resurrection online at equip.org or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. Now, back to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be with you as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Remember your question on air Monday through Friday at this time when you dial 888 to ask Hank. Also, information available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you speak to resource consultants at 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Robert, XM170 in Texas. Hi, Robert.
How are you doing, Hank?
Good. Good talking to you.
It's good talking to you. My question to you is, I had some friends of mine come at me with the Bible contradicts itself in the first chapter. And what I want to clarify so that I can answer back is, In Genesis 1, 26 through 27, where it's talking about God created man and woman and, you know, said, be fruitful and multiply. And then on the seventh day, God rests. But then in chapter 2, it picks up with the actual creation of man from the dust of the earth and the breath through the nostrils. And then he creates a helper for him as well. And I wanted to make sure that the way I understood it, I was at least in the ballpark when I get those kind of questions.
Yeah. Well,
and,
look.
I wanted to just let you hear what I thought about it. And what I thought was in the first chapter, it's almost like the 6 days of creation was like a brief overview of what God did. And then in chapter 2, he actually goes in depth and explains exactly what he did. I want to know if I'm in the ballpark, if I'm way off base.
No, you're absolutely in the ballpark. Look, in chapter 1, it's true. You have the creation of plants, which precedes the creation of animals, which precedes the creation of man. In chapter 2, the creation of man is followed by the creation of plants and animals, but there's a reason. The first thing you should say to any skeptic is, look, it is highly unlikely that an author would forget what was written within the span of several sentences.
Right.
Okay? Any competent author is not going to forget that and make a contradictory statement that quickly. So give the author the benefit of the doubt. Not only that, but given the sophistication of the literary genres employed in Genesis, you should immediately be alerted to the possibility of a deeper purpose within the narrative.
Right.
And in our postmodern culture, there's no appreciation for literature. Now, we do science well, but we simply do not do literature well. So rather than read the Bible for all it's worth, fundamentalists from the left insist on forcing language into this literalistic labyrinth from which nothing but nonsense ultimately emerges. Here's the deal. Even a cursory reading of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is enough to discern that the author has a different purpose in one than he does in the other, just as you have discerned. Chapter 1 presents a hierarchy of creation, and it's interesting that that hierarchy of creation is memorably associated with days of the week, so it becomes something that you can always remember, which is God's creative prowess. So every day of the week, you can remember that the Creator created all things. Now, chapter 2 focuses on the crowning jewels of God's creation, who are mandated to be in a right relationship with their Creator, but not only that, with the whole of creation. So the picture you have here is the land is barren until man arrives to cultivate the land. And the animals are depicted as being created and brought to the first man in order to help him realize his need for a suitable helpmate, which, of course, culminates in God's creation of woman. And in both chapters, the depiction of a chronological order of creation is merely a literary device employed to facilitate the primary concern of the author, which is to reveal God's purposes in creation. And this is the whole deal. I mean, you have a heavenly condescension so that we can apprehend both the nature and purposes of an infinite God. And those concerned with chronology, if that's the concern, which chronology is which, all they have to do is read God's revelation of the book of nature. Those who tenaciously follow evidence wherever it leads are not only going to read the Bible, but the book of science, and they're going to read both with an open mind, because God has the book of science just as he has the book of scripture. And we have to learn how to read both and not ask one book the wrong question that really is a question answered by the other book.
Yeah. I've heard you say that before on the radio. And that was the way I was reading it, and I read it two or three times, and then it was like I kind of understood what I was. I was like, okay, this is a narrative of what he's doing, and now I'm explaining to you what I did, and that was kind of the way that I took it into myself. I was like, okay, this is the down in the dirt example of what I did. I said I created man and woman. But now I'm like telling you how I did it, and that was the way that I understood it. So
yeah, you're giving me the gist of it.
I was understanding instead of just reading.
Yeah, you got the gist of it. And if you'd like, I can send you sort of a facsimile of what I just told you. This is a problem that so many people run into, particularly in the classroom, because what happens is you have the professor saying, "Look, if Genesis misses it and is contradictory in its first two chapters, then the foundation is flawed, the superstructure is going to fall, therefore you can't trust the Bible." Well, it's an easy way to dismiss the Bible, but it is sophomoric at best, and if you can give a logical answer, then you can not only dismiss the teacher as a sophist, but you can give a worthwhile explanation so that people can go, "Oh, wow, there's something pretty majestic going on here in the Bible."
Well, that's what I want to do, because that's why I'm reading it, so that I can know how to defend it. Because I had my experience, and I had it on the interstate, and there is no way anyone could ever tell me different.
Well, and you want to test all experiences in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. I mean, the Bible ultimately demonstrates that it is divine rather than merely human in origin, and therefore we trust it as our authority. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Becky, listening in XM-170 in Odessa, Texas. Hi, Becky.
Hello. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
I had a very long conversation with my brother. We talked about a bunch of things. One of the main things was that there are beings here on Earth that are not human, ghosts, if you will, aliens from other planets. We're not alone. The universe is too huge. Big Bang Theory, God's there, Supreme Being, all of that kind of thing. Probably more challenging the theology and the total belief of the Bible. Not that he doesn't believe, but he thinks that, according to all the scientists that he's been watching on TV, that there's so much more to it. How could God scoop up a handful of sand, really blow air into it, and create a man? All of that. I don't know how to approach that. I just sat there and listened and said, mm-hmm. So I don't know where to send him and say, or come back with anything and say, here you go.
Yeah, well, the Bible presupposes the supernatural, doesn't it? If you look at the philosophical naturalist, which obviously this person is not, the philosophical naturalist says that nothing creates everything. That makes no sense whatsoever. We say that the universe is created by an uncaused first cause. So we say the universe is not eternal, but the cause of the universe is eternal. That does not defy any logic. Now, certainly we can say that the banger for the Big Bang, because the Big Bang presupposes a beginning, was God. So cosmology right now postulates Big Bang does not interfere with Christian theology whatsoever. Christian theology can be harmonized with a Big Bang. As far as aliens and other beings, well, there's no evidence for aliens, but there's no absolute statement in Scripture that there couldn't be life forms on other planets. We just don't find any evidence for it whatsoever, so I would say, where's the beef? As far as other beings in the sense of demonic beings, well, the Bible absolutely says there are. There are angels and fallen angels, so we are not alone in this universe from that perspective. Coming up to station break, we're going to have to leave it at that. Thanks for your call. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org.
The resurrection is not merely important to the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity.
Human history was changed forever by what happened on that third day. The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff defends the resurrection of Jesus Christ in meticulous detail. It contains authentic evidence and factual proof for the resurrection, from Christ's torment on the cross to the empty tomb to his appearances and transformation. If you need tangible proof that the Christian faith is based on evidence and not mere emotion, this resource will be an immense help to you.
Belief in the resurrection is not a blind leap into the dark, but faith founded on fact.
The Third Day by Hank Hanegraaff, available in hardbound or CD. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. 888-7000-CRI. Find out more by going to our website at www.equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God?
What is truth?
Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today, about God, the Bible, eternity. Even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
Apart from the resurrection, there's little point of celebrating either Christmas or Easter. Are you able to explain the historical truth of the resurrection to skeptics? Well, this month, for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you his new Feet Flip Chart. Presented in memorable form, the Feet Flip Chart is a complete defense of Christ's death and resurrection. Don't delay. Request your copy today by going online to equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Now back to more of your questions and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And XM170 listeners burning up the line from Orlando, Florida. Lewis, hi.
Evening, Hank. And I just wanted to take a moment to thank you for all of your great work and for taking my call.
You're welcome. A privilege.
I had a question about salvation. And I understand that as Christians, we make a conscious decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's through our faith and His and God's grace that we're saved. My question is this, though. What happens to people if they pass away before they've developed enough intellect to make that decision consciously? And, you know, is there anything in Scripture that tells us or suggests what happens, for instance, when an infant passes away at an early age?
Yeah, here's how I would answer that. And by the way, I like the prologue to your question, because the age of accountability is an age when someone is capable of making a conscious moral choice. But I think to the specific aspect of your question, what happens to a child that dies before the ability to make this conscious moral choice? What the Bible doesn't really answer that question. What the Bible does is it teaches us to leave that person in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. So we know that God will never take anyone and push him away, because God's great desire was to reconcile the world to himself. So he's not going to arbitrarily say, oh, you were not of that age, you couldn't choose, you're out. That seems completely inconsistent with the nature of the God who reveals himself to us in the pages of Scripture. The people who don't go to heaven are those who willfully do not want a relationship with God, who say, I want to do it my own way, who do not bow the knee before God, but rather they say, I'm going to live within the dictates of my own will. I'm not going to live within the parameters that you set for me to live within. So they say, my will be done. The believer says, thy will be done. Hell is for those who do not want a relationship with God. So I think that we can safely say that the little children will end up in the goodness and grace of God for all eternity.
Thank you so much, Hank. Thank you for, again, taking my call and for your answer.
You got it, my friend. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Derek, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I was listening to another religious program the other day, and they said before God would answer prayers that you almost had to be perfect and Christ-like. My question is what about those that have just started hearing Jesus knock at the door and let him enter in their life and may not reach that perfect Christian life? What about those that have, you know, prayers or wants and needs? How are those answered?
Well, I mean, you got to look at the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, who is the author of two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. And he is an exemplar for all believers. And yet he says, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who can save me from this body of death? So here you have the greatest example recognizing just how great a sinner he is and just how short of perfection he was. And therefore, if Paul can say that, we certainly can go to the Lord in prayer recognizing that we are hopelessly lost in sin. We are accounted righteous before God, not because we are ourselves righteous, but because we have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it is a foreign righteousness. Paul describes it as not a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Luther liked to describe believers as snow-covered dung. We are yet sinners, but we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So in position, we're righteous. Practically, we're sinners. Now, as sinners who have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can come to Jesus Christ and confess our sins to him, knowing that he's faithful and just. He will forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't wait to be perfect to pray. Absolutely not. Pray, come to God as you are and confess your sins and plead his mercy and develop a relationship with him. He loves you as you are and recognizes that you're a sinner. And the very fact that you recognized that you are a sinner is your entrance requirements into the kingdom of God. You have to first recognize that you're a sinner before you recognize your need for a Savior.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I wanted to mention just something with respect to a call, Becky, just before the end of the other segment, the prior segment, was asking about ghosts and the idea of ghosts in the modern world. Do we believe in ghosts? And the answer is no, we don't, because we do not believe that the soul can return to this time-space continuum after the death of the body until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And then that soul returns to the body. So you don't have a ghost. The whole notion of ghosts is completely mythological. What we have to understand, however, is we live in a universe in which the supernatural exists, a universe in which there are angels and demons who do have supernatural powers to deceive. Now, they can't bite us, they can't hit us, they can't trip us, but they can, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. I also want to mention that according to modern science, the universe not only had a beginning, but it is unfathomably fine-tuned to support life. Not only so, but the origin of life. Information in the genetic code, irreducible complexity in biological systems, the phenomenon of the human mind pose intractable difficulties for merely natural explanations. So, my point is this: reason forces us to look beyond the natural world, to look beyond the things that we can see with our eyes, to a supernatural designer. And that designer intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork. In other words, if we are willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem believing that the God who created the heavens and the earth, also invaded time and space. He came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He was born supernaturally of a virgin. And he lived the perfect life we could never live. And he offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can simply reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. If you have not received King Jesus, to receive him as your Lord and Savior, simply say, Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I am willing to repent of my sin, which means I am willing to turn and follow you, not live by the dictates of my own will, but turn and follow you. If you realize you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin, you can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As Lord, he'll give your life the meaning, the purpose, and the fulfillment that your life is designed to have. As Savior, he gives you the free gift of eternal life, which starts at the moment of conversion. You don't have to wait till you die. You have eternal, everlasting life from the moment you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and it stretches on throughout the eons of time, and one day soon, Jesus Christ is going to return, and when he does, he's going to establish a new heaven and a new earth. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. If you want to know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how you can defend it, and how you can have hope of your own resurrection, I've put together a flip chart that gives you the essence of the cornerstone of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I want to thank you for listening to the broadcast today. I hope this broadcast has been an encouragement to you. And if you're a regular listener, have you considered supporting the Bible Answer Man broadcast on a monthly basis? It would really mean the world to me. Christian radio is not free. In fact, it's quite expensive, and therefore we need you to stand with us as a team member. Any amount that you can give would be an encouragement to me and my staff, so partner with us so that we can continue to equip you with the truth for time and also for eternity. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but I do look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show. In the meantime, check us out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. So long for now.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.